Beloved congregation, John Calvin in his Institutes makes a very profound but a very true statement, and one which is understood by every single soul saved. And it's this: faith is the queen of all graces. Faith is the queen of all graces. Now we know in 1 Corinthians 11, you have there, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity." But the greatest of these is charity. And yet, Paul writing there by inspiration, and Calvin saying faith is the queen of all graces, without faith in Jesus Christ, without faith in his word, no other action will ever be carried out. What do I mean? When I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when I have faith in God the Father, when I have faith in the Holy Spirit as the author of faith, I would begin to have hope in something that I never understood, nor did I ever believe. It's like children. We heard that from Pastor Niels, yes, last week, Sunday morning, about going on a trip. I believe it was him. If your mom and dad promise you that you're going on vacation someplace, and they tell you about the day that you're going to be leaving down the road sometime, you believe their word. But what happens, you begin to hope that that will indeed come about, and you become excited. You move into action. You may begin to remind mom and dad, it's getting closer, mom and dad. And what you're doing there is exactly what the Bible teaches. You have faith in their word, and now comes hope. You move into action based upon that word of your parents. You know what? We have that in Luke 24 this morning. Where do we see the faith of these women moving into action? Well, first of all, we see them being instructed, as we have it in the first few verses of Luke 24, where the angel appears to the women. They were God's children. They were born again. They were redeemed. But they needed to be taught, and they needed to have their faith increased, and they needed to have their hope strengthened so that they could move into action in a greater and better way. And so what do we find here? Well, when the angel speaks to them, he says, "He's not here, but is risen. Remember, remember." What are the angels doing? They're pointing these women right back to the word of God, to the word of Christ, which he spoke while he was among them in his ministry. The angels are pointing them back to the Old Testament truths. What does he say here? Remember. And remember that, congregation. That's a key word in Scripture. Remember. Teaching us about our own forgetfulness and how frequent that can be. Teaching us, children of God, as the angel is doing here, we must remember the word of the Lord. And what's one of the best ways to remember the word? To be in the word. To be in the word. To be studying the word. To be searching the word. And so what does the angel do here? He says, "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And they remembered. Amazing. You have the second time in but three verses, we have the word remember. The Lord in his goodness, graciousness, and his love gives us his word. He wants us not only to search it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, but for the purpose that we will remember it. So that in all of life's different situations, we will have an armory of texts to face different situations. That's exactly what the angels did here. Because what did he say? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified the third day and rise again. And they remembered his words. And what happened? Faith in that word made them active. What did they do? And returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the elders and to all the rest. You see, faith put them into action. Now maybe you understand why Calvin said faith is the queen of all graces, because it gets everything else going. Faith in the word? They had hope in that word. If they didn't have any hope, they would not have returned to the disciples and said, you know what we heard? We go further. Then it says in verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. The opposite of faith, unbelief. They believed them not. Idle tales, just things that people would say off the cuff. And then we have the two disciples of Emmaus. Here they were, burdened, struggling, perplexed, confused, couldn't figure out what had happened. They had trusted that it would be he that would deliver Israel, as they tell the Lord Jesus as they're talking with him, and yet they can't figure it out. They're downcast. And what happens? In their downcastness, our gracious and precious Lord Jesus Christ meets them in their discouragement. To lovingly, compassionately, and kindly instruct them, and to bring to their remembrance what he had said to them. What does he say in verse 17? What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And then Cleopas answered, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Oh, Jesus knew. Of course he knew. But you know what he wants to do with the disciples? You know what he wants to do with the children of God as he teaches? He wants, by questions, what things? He wants to draw out our hearts so that we express our needs in words to him at the throne of grace. Because you see, that's the way it's found out, that we may come not only boldly to the throne of grace, but we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so here's a time of need. Jesus asks them two words, what things? And then in verse 25, he goes back to the word again. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. He goes back to the word. He goes back to the word like the angels did with the women. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The bulletin meditation this morning is Christ alone. Here these women are told by the angels, it's Christ alone. Here these disciples of Emmaus are told, it's Christ alone, concerning himself. Keep that in mind. And their hearts were inflamed. Their sadness was gone. There was joy that filled their heart. And faith in Christ's word put them into action. And what was the first action that we see? Verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Their hearts were on fire for the Lord because of Jesus Christ and what he had done. And then verse 31, and their eyes were opened. Opened. They had a deeper understanding and a stronger conviction of Jesus Christ, the preciousness of his word, and now the power of his word. Their eyes were open. And what followed? And they said one to another, verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, the word, congregation, again. You know, it says in the Psalms, what the heart is full of, the mouth overflows with. And so these two disciples of Emmaus had their hearts full. Because what do we read? They didn't go back to their home and continue to talk about it amongst the two of them. But we read they arose up the same hour, returned to the Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and then that were with them. You see, faith has that blessed grace of hope connected with it. Because they knew him who was the hope of their salvation. They knew him who was the resurrection and the life of their soul. And now they go and tell others. And they told, verse 35, but first of all saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Faith in his word. How critical faith is in God, his word, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. And they told what things were done in the way. And how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And what does Jesus do then? Jesus then enters among his disciples, gathered probably in an upper room, or in the most famous upper room, what they used often. And he reveals himself to them. And it's so amazing, and it's so amazing that we see the compassion of the Lord Jesus in the midst of the struggling of the disciples, because they thought they were idle tales. They believed not. Even the words of the disciples of Emmaus were not something that were grasped. And how do we know that? Well, because it says here, while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, they believed not for joy. It wasn't at that level of experience where faith was strong word. But what does Jesus do? He points his disciples to a visual aid. Now it's amazing. He doesn't use it with Thomas. He said to Thomas, put your hand in my finger, into my side, and thrust it into my side. But he said, blessed are those that touch me not, yet believe. But here he shows them, uses a visual aid to instruct them. And then what happens? He showed them that it was his very human nature, that it was he who had risen from the grave by eating meat with them. And he took it and did eat before them. And then our text. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. There it is again. He said it to the two disciples of Emmaus. In all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And here he says, concerning me. Christ alone, congregation. Christ alone. So what do we have in these verses? We have, as our theme is, post-resurrection schooling. And indeed, they needed that schooling. They needed that teaching. Just like every child of God needs the teaching from the word of the Lord, from Scripture. Every single one of us needs the teaching and the application of the Holy Spirit of the word. And our first point is being word-centered. You can see now that in this chapter alone, it's word-centeredness that is so clearly focused on. Concerning me. Concerning Jesus Christ. Every single thing in these chapters comes back to him. Our second thought, understanding the scriptures. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written. There it is, the word. And finally, equipping for a task. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached, and so on. Post-resurrection schooling. Now that we've had that lengthy introduction, and it was lengthy, but I wanted to build up to this point to again verify that not only did the angels teach the women, not only did Jesus teach the two disciples of Emmaus, but now Jesus, in his prophetic office, as it is revealed here, is going to teach the disciples. And what is he going to use? He's going to use the scriptures. Congregation, that can't be emphasized enough for you as little children, as young people, for parents, for grandparents, for guests with us, whoever you are. It's the Word of God that is able to make us wise unto salvation. And Jesus Christ is making his disciples more wise unto salvation here. They were saved, but he was opening up for them not only the mystery of his suffering, the reality of suffering, but also the purpose of suffering and his death, and the blessing of resurrection. And he's bringing them back to the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible. We read there, "These are the words which I spake unto you." See how word-centered Jesus is? Dear children of God, let that convict us that our lives must be word-centered. We must be in the Word of God, seeking to know what the will of God is for our lives as we walk on our journey to glory. And why must we know that? Why must we know the will of God? Isn't it our prayer, "Lord, give me grace to glorify thee"? How are we going to have grace to glorify God if we don't understand more of God, more of Jesus Christ, his redemptive work of the Holy Spirit, his sanctifying work as revealed in the scriptures? I hope if we learn one thing this morning, it's the importance of searching the scriptures. Jesus said it himself, verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me, and in them ye have eternal life." Well, what did he do? It says, "These things, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses." That's the first five books of the Bible. I trust we know that. But those first five books of the Bibles lay out all the different ways of the sacrifices and the different ceremonies, which all pointed in under the Levitical law, and all those things that were to be carried out by the priests on a daily basis, it all pointed to Jesus Christ. He's elaborating on those things. He's confirming that what was written in the first five books of the Bible is actually all about me for you. And so it is, all that's written in the scriptures about God and about Christ and about sin and about grace comes from God. But it's all for us, for our spiritual benefit, and for our spiritual well-being. Such a critical factor that we're word-centered. And then he says in the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, all the different prophets that prophesied about the coming of Christ and what kind of person he would do. Daniel 9, verse 26. Isaiah 53. In the Psalms, probably referring to Psalm 23 in particular, where you have the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death laid out so clearly. And then in Psalm 24, you have his glorious ascension. And in between, you have him as a shepherd of his sheep, caring for them, providing for them, dying for them, rising for them, caring for them, ascending into heaven for them, and as the forerunner, telling his children, "You will be there where I am." And notice, he goes back, as I've said it again, and I will say it again, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Christ alone. And beloved children of God, is it not true? And it should be true when we are His children, that the more we are led into the Word of God, the more our desire is to find Christ in the Scriptures. Yes, sometimes we have to look hard, we have to pray fervently. But the man that studies the Word of God, or the woman, or the boy or girl, or teenager, that studies the Word of God diligently and prayerfully, dependent on the Spirit, will have their understanding open. Paul writes about a darkened understanding in Ephesians, a darkened understanding. That's what we have by nature, congregation. And that's not God's fault, that's our own. But what an amazing thing it is that God is willing and able and ready and does indeed remove that darkened understanding and begins to work in us so that we begin to see that the truths of Scripture are real. Faith becomes active. It begins to believe what the Lord says. It's so true that he that desires, as Ryle says, he that desires to read his Bible with profit must first ask the Lord Jesus to open the eyes of his understanding by the Holy Spirit. Remember that, children. Remember the young people, parents. A critical point when searching the Scriptures. An intellectual knowledge and just an intellectual intelligence is a blessing when it comes to searching the Word and understanding it to some measure. But what's lacking there is the power of God's Word. And so an individual, or you yourself, can know the Bible well, but you lack its power. And you know how you can know that so well in your life? You may boast of being a student of Scripture. You may boast about reading the Word of God every day or on occasion. But you know what happens? You read it, but you don't embrace what it says. And so you hold the Bible in one hand, you read it, and you have the world in the other hand, and you think you can live with the world, and you can live with the Bible, and you can live with the world. In the process, you may pacify your conscience, but there's no transforming power from the Word. Your understanding is not opened. And so you can read the Word, and yet you can live right along with the world. You know what Paul called that in Romans 1? Holding the truth in unrighteousness. Holding the truth in unrighteousness. But you live a life that doesn't correspond to what's being taught in the Scriptures. What's missing in your life? Your understanding isn't opened. Well, then you say, I can't do anything about that because the Holy Spirit must illuminate my darkened understanding. Yes, He must. But whose fault is it that we have a darkened understanding? It's not God's. We have ourselves to blame. And so when it comes to then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, there it is again, the Word, the Word, the Word. Understanding the Scriptures. Literally in the Greek, when it says then opened he their understanding, it literally means he enabled them to understand, which tells us about the sovereignty of God's work in His work on the soul. I'll read it again. Then opened He their understanding. He enabled them to understand that they might understand the Scriptures. That's a critical thing. That enabling. And who is it that does that? It's the Holy Spirit. And that's why we read that quote from Ryle: he that desires to read his Bible with profit must first ask the Lord Jesus to open the eyes of his understanding by the Holy Ghost. Ryle says further, a humble, prayerful spirit will find 1,000 things in the Bible which the proud, self-conceited student of the Scriptures will utterly fail to discern. I'll read it again. A humble, prayerful spirit will find 1,000 things in the Bible which the proud, self-conceited student of the Scriptures will utterly fail to discern. What's so important, congregation? As we hear the message on being word-centered, as it's brought to us that our understanding must be enlightened, as Jesus proved here, then opened he their understanding. What's so critical? Two things. Never forget these two things before you read the Bible, boys and girls. Pray and read. Pray and read. Pray and read. And I forgot one. When you finish reading, pray again. Pray, read, and pray. Why do we need that? Because it's the Holy Spirit that must make that word of effect in our hearts and lives. You know, you see this so clearly with the people, with the Bereans. In Acts 17, verses 10 through 12, we read, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, the Bereans were, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And now what was the outcome? What was the outcome? Therefore, many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Men and women believed. They searched the Scriptures. They turned to the Word of God. And in prayer, begged the Lord for his blessing. Don't forget that, congregation. Don't ever pick up your Bible, boys and girls. When you begin to learn to read, and you can read something in the Bible, or mom teaches you Psalm 23, or another psalm, or whatever it may be, or the story about Daniel, or about Noah, or about Jonah, pray first, Lord, teach me from thy word. O Holy Spirit, bless it to my heart. Now, some of you may be wondering, How do I know if my understanding has been opened as I'm searching the Scriptures? How do I know if my understanding has been opened when I'm searching the Scriptures? What preceded it? Prayer. Prayer is number one. The second thing is, you are brought into a certain need, a particular need. It may be your soul's salvation. And you're not only praying, because the Lord has said he will save all those that call upon his name. So prayer is all connected with the saving of your soul. It's indicted in the heart by the Holy Spirit. So you're brought into need, number one. It can be a temporal need. It can be a physical need. It can be a spiritual need. It can be a circumstance in your life that bogs you down, but also produces to come from within you prayer to the Lord. And remember, we've been emphasizing being word-centered. We've been emphasizing concerning me, Jesus Christ alone. And so the third thing that always goes along with whether or not I know if my understanding has been opened is we search the word for an answer from the Lord. We don't take something out of the clouds. There's nothing mystical. We actually are brought to the word. Lord, show me from thy word what thy will is. Show me from thy word what the situation is in my life and why it is in my life. Teach me, Lord. Maybe the Lord is trying to convict us of our sin or of sins past or present. Maybe he's trying to call us out of a way of backsliding. So he lays troubles and trials upon us. It brings us to prayer and we turn to the Lord. Oh, bring me back. Show me from thy word that thou art still merciful to me. That's the third thing. Show me from thy word, Lord. What does the Lord do? Well, what does Psalm 119, verse 105 say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Never forget that, congregation. God doesn't teach anything or anybody outside of his word. It's always his word that he uses. He would have to be untrue to his word, to Psalm 119, verse 105. If he taught something other, my feeling, or I have this feeling. Feelings can be very deceiving. I have found it out of my own life, as every other child of God may have found it out at some point in time also in their pilgrimage to glory. But what is critical? The Lord comes with a text or a verse or a portion of Scripture for that particular need. Do we have that proven in Scripture? Sure we do. Take Bartimaeus. We know the story in Mark 10, 46 through 52. Bartimaeus came into need. He was blind, physically, spiritually. What did that need create? Prayer. Thou, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what came out of that prayer? Sitting by the wayside, in the way of the means, what came? Jesus said, what wilt thou have me to do unto thee? What wilt thou have me to do unto thee? And then he made Bartimaeus express what his need was. And after he expressed what his need was, there's that Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus ministered to him and resolved his matter. And then what do we read? After the work of Christ, we read he followed Jesus in the way. And so that's the fourth thing. The fifth thing, when God comes with his word, with a portion of Scripture, it doesn't have to be just one particular text. It can be the whole setting of a chapter or whatever the Lord may be pleased to use. He's free and sovereign in that way. But what happens? Two things follow with that, humility and thankfulness. And we can say joy. Joy. You know why? Because faith in the word sets my heart in motion to set my hope upon Jesus Christ, upon God and his word. And I follow him in the way. Humbleness, thankfulness, joy, and a glorifying of God. He is so worthy. And I'm not worthy that he would show me from his word the way that I must go. That's the way you may know. If you've had that life, that experience in your soul based on the word of God, you're brought into need. That need creates prayer. God comes with a suitable word from Scripture that fits your circumstances. Its application gives you comfort or strength, even proof or correction, and instruction in righteousness, followed by humility, thankfulness, glorifying of God. And when that happens, you don't forget those teachings in the school of grace. No matter how old you get, You can point back to those times. Here's when the Lord spoke to me. And it's not, I don't say that as if to live off of old manna, but to glorify God for his great mercy and his goodness in teaching from the Word. Why did he teach his disciples from the Word? Verse 46 tells us, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Notice what it says. Thus it is written. Do you know that approximately 3,800 times in the Bible, we have the words, thus saith the Lord. Approximately 3,800 times in the Bible, we have, thus saith the Lord. Why would there be there so many times? Because we're so slow to understand what the Lord says to us. We're so backwards, so negligent to listen and to heed what the Lord says. He says it over and over again. Oh, we're so slow of heart. We're fools. We lack understanding. And yet he is so gracious and compassionate and loving to take us as such poor students, and to put us in the school of his grace, and to create within our hearts that prayer, Lord, teach me and unite my heart to fear thy name. Well, he taught them from the scriptures, thus it is written, word-centered again. And now they would need to be commissioned. And the task of commissioning was directly connected to his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Because as his disciples, his apostles, they were commanded to preach. And so you see the instruction that he brought them through in the school of his grace. First teaching them and more firmly convincing them of and strengthening their faith and causing hope in his word and hope in Christ, so that they would be ready and active to do the Lord's bidding. Remember, I said, faith begins to act. And so he teaches them to preach repentance and remission of sins. No sinner will ever be saved without repentance and remission of sin. They are two aspects of the gospel that can never, ever, ever be disconnected in the preaching. Because it will be found in the life of a soul saved. The Lord began with repentance. Oh, it may have been through a way of a soft and loving mercy that he came to you with, whereby he brought you down and he began to show you not only his goodness, his love, and his mercy, but it humbled you to the point where you were given to reflect on your sins and you began to repent. There was a godly sorrow that stirred up in your soul. The Lord is free to work the way he does for his own glory as he works sovereignly and differently in every single soul. But repentance and remission must be preached. Why so? That's the foundation of any sinner's salvation, repentance and remission of sin. And on that foundation, we have Jesus Christ, who has given himself as a ransom. He's the sacrifice. He has shed his blood. And only through that blood is there remission of sin. And they must preach that to guilty sinners, to ruined sinners, to undone sinners, to hell-worthy sinners, to all kinds of sinners. And you know why we can say all kinds of sinners? Because there's something that we may overlook here, you may overlook. Where does he tell them to begin? He says, all nations. He says, beginning at Jerusalem. In that day and in that time, the people of Jerusalem were the wickedest people of the world because they had taken Christ and crucified him, thereby teaching us that there is no sinner who has sinned too much that Christ cannot save. Through the way of repentance, the remission of sin, freely worked, freely given. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. Why his name? What does Acts 4 verse 12 tell us? There is none other name given under heaven among men by we must be saved. That's the name that has authority. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, it's by his authority. Because of his death, his resurrection, his Father's accepting of it, that any sinner can come to Jesus Christ this morning. And you will not be cast out. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In prayer, it was laid upon our heart to pray for someone who may have come to church with a burdened soul, with maybe a mountain of sin, and you cannot figure out how could it ever be resolved. You have a load in your back like Bunyan did. Your soul, your heart is pressed down. And your cry is, Lord, save me, and I shall be saved. Come to this Jesus now. He will not cast you out. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. How should you come? Come in prayer. Come begging. Come like Bartimaeus. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he will. Because he said, his name among all nations. So the testimony of Jesus Christ and his authority to save is preached to us this morning. And what does Jesus say? And ye are witnesses of these things. Witnesses in the Greek is actually spectators. The disciples, the apostles, had stood back and they had watched all these sufferings. They had been taught about them. The reality was there that their Lord had given his life. He was delivered up for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. He's the just for the unjust. And they were witnesses of these things. And they had to go out and tell others about it. You see, faith in Christ's word, and as he increased their faith through his teaching in the school of grace, they were empowered. He was empowering them as his witnesses to become active and to be mobilized in gathering the church of the Lord together through the preaching of repentance and faith. And he just doesn't tell them, you are my witness, but he says, I will send the promise of my Father upon you. I send, not I will, I send. It's confirmed, it will be done. I don't promise it, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high, until ye be so filled with power, which I will give you, and then you will be energized and invigorated to go out and bring these gospel truths to perishing sinners all around the world who need Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him as risen Lord. So, congregation, the word of the Lord has come to us. And we've considered several things. And one of the things we've considered is being word-centered. Being word-centered. You know, I can remember growing up, and some of you may have heard the same statement. You maybe haven't heard it, children. But it goes like this. If you want to get wet, you go stand in the rain. Even a mom says, no, you can't go out today. It's rain now. But if you want to get wet, you go stand in the rain. If you want to be saved, search the word. Bring yourself unto the means of grace and use the word of God every day. Read out of it. With that prayer, Lord, bless it to my soul. Dear children of God, what do we learn here? Christ alone. That was Jesus' emphasis, Christ alone in our lives. And the more we search the word and pray over it for the Spirit's instruction, the illuminating of our darkened understanding, these were children of God here, but they needed their understanding open. We need it also all the time. Pray for our understanding to be enlightened so that we might find Christ more and more in the Scriptures. Notice the order in these verses. First, we have the Word, verse 44. Then we have the Spirit opening the understanding, verse 45. Then we have the contents of Christ's suffering and death and resurrection, verse 46. Then we have the mandate to preach repentance and remission of sin in his name. Then he gives his disciples a reminder, ye are my witnesses, my spectators. You have seen what has gone on. Children of God, we have seen what has gone on. The Lord has made the death of Christ and his life through his resurrection precious and powerful unto us. And the last thing is, we see in verse 49, the power to go forward to do the Lord's work. Children of God, are we a faithful witness of our Lord? Are we a faithful witness of our Lord? Do we witness about the truth of our Master's gospel? Secondly, do we witness about the graciousness of our Master's heart? Thirdly, do we witness about the happiness of our Master's service? Fourthly, do we witness about the excellency of our Master's rule? And finally, do we witness about the great danger of not repenting and believing on Jesus Christ? Amen. Almighty, gracious, and wonder-doing Lord, to thee be all the honor and all the glory. Bless thy precious word to our souls, O dear and precious and powerful working Spirit, humbling us, giving us thankfulness, and putting a new song in our hearts, salvation unto thee, glory unto thee. Bless the Sunday school and catechism instruction, as a confession of faith class is not to meet. Yet, Lord, may they be diligent in the Scriptures, in searching the Scriptures. Bless the entire congregation, our dear little children, the young people, the older ones, grandparents, parents, singles, those dating, those seeking to know thy will, those, Lord, who have a soul burdened because of sin, and yet, Lord, may have received a measure of relief in the opening of the gospel for their souls this morning. To thee be all the glory. Go before us. Provide for us. Bring us back tonight, Lord, as we heard about being word-centered. So may we be diligent in using the means of grace, because the word comes to us again, and the neglect of it will be the destruction of our own soul. The prayerful and faithful use of it may be, and will be, the saving of our soul and the sanctifying of our lives. All glory to thee. Bless the last song we sing, and bring us back tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name, requesting thy answer, O gracious God and heavenly Father.